Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. This is the familiar Christmas story. And for me, at least, it's never Christmas unless I read this. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you may be seated. It's Christmas Day. It's always interesting when Christmas falls on a Sunday. And we sometimes try to organize things differently or whatever. It never quite goes the way that I think it's going to go. I wanted to bring some of the things we've talked about kind of together, and keep this fairly short. We'll see how that part works. But we have, as we come to Christmas, we've got that birth of the baby in the manger. You know, this is the thing that's there, Christmas Day. And I grew up, we always had Christmas pageants, you know, and so Christmas Eve or at some the Sunday before Christmas, whenever, we would have a Sunday school pageant thing, and you would always have the baby in the manger played by a 25-watt light bulb and, you know, all of the shepherds and everything. And the focus was always on, you know, the baby being born. Okay, this is what Christmas is about. And like I mentioned earlier, the fact that today is Christmas probably doesn't actually reflect when Jesus was born. You know, realistically, Jesus was probably born midsummer, because that would be a time when travel would be much easier for people to go someplace for a census. And it would be between planting and harvest, which makes it a good time for people to travel. So if we really wanted to be technical, the likelihood that Jesus was born in December is slim. But, yeah, maybe. Doesn't matter. Because the real story of Christmas isn't about the baby. There's one word that shows up that I want us to think about today. This is the word that, for me, really captures Christmas. And that word is Emmanuel. Now, one of those great Sunday school type questions is, when does the Christmas story start? And we can say, well, it starts when the angel appears to Mary, or it starts when the angel appears to Elizabeth and announces the birth of John the Baptist. Or we can start going back through Scripture farther and farther, and we've got prophets that talk about the coming of the Messiah, and we've got other things. And eventually, where you're going to end up with the beginning of the Christmas story, you're going to end up in the Garden of Eden. And you're going to have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they're going to sin. And that's the beginning of the Christmas story. Because in the curse that is pronounced following their sin is the promise that God is going to crush Satan. And in that prophecy, that God was going to crush Satan, that's the beginning of the Christmas story. Now, one of the things when we celebrate Christmas, I think that that's a thing, is that this is a major milestone in God's plan to save mankind from their sins. That Christmas is not the end, and it's not the beginning of that plan. But it's one of those major steps along the way as he goes along in that plan. And so we celebrate Christmas because it's a wonderful thing to remember that God took this step of becoming man so that we would be able to have forgiveness. And that he became man not as, you know, some kind of special man who came flying down out of the clouds with thunder and lightning and, you know, neon lights or whatever and swooped down in front of everybody at the temple and says, you know, I'm here. But he was born in the most human and humble way possible. That Christmas story from Luke, the birth in the stable because there's no room in the inn. I got bumped off of an airplane flight once because there was no room on the airplane. It happens. This is the reality of life, is that sometimes there's too many people for what's going on, and they don't all fit. And there was no place for them to sleep. There was no place for them to stay. And so, well, you know, we'll sleep in the stable. And they did. And Jesus was born, a normal human birth. Not something that was supernatural. And so this humble human birth is the big step of God becoming man. So if we step back and go back again to the Garden of Eden real briefly, I want us to look at Genesis 3:8 very quickly. I could spend a lot of time trying to get from Genesis to Luke, couldn't I? Now, this is Adam and Eve have just eaten from the fruit of the forbidden tree. And in Genesis 3:8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." There's a couple of really important implications in that verse. They're not called out explicitly, but just do a little bit of reading between the lines. First of all, the fact that there's the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they heard this. The fact that they heard this and they recognized this means that this is not something unusual, that God walked in the garden, that this was a common state of affairs for Adam and Eve, is that God walked in the garden. And more than that, the second thing there is that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Because the implication in that is huge.
Because what it tells us is that normally they did not hide from the presence of God. That Adam and Eve in the garden stood in the presence of God. They visited with God. When God was in the garden, they were with God. They were in the presence of the Almighty, the Creator. And that's a very important thought. Because what happens after their sin is that they get kicked out of the garden. That relationship between God and Adam and Eve gets severed because of their sin. And that God is no longer walking in the garden with them. And so this becomes the situation for mankind, is that we go through, you know, centuries and centuries of people who are all separated from the Lord God. They're not walking in the garden with the Lord God. They have a distance. And yet, we still find that God makes himself available to mankind. That there are these moments. And when we look at some of these, you know, Moses goes up on the mountain and he gets the law. And one of the things to remember from the story of Moses receiving the law is that Moses asks if he can see the Lord. And God says, you know, no one can look on my face, but he lets Moses go past and see his glory from behind. And the idea that God reveals himself in various ways. Now, I really, really don't want to go off into one of these wild tangents, so I'm just going to mention this briefly. And those of you who have suffered through me going down this tangent on Wednesday nights, yeah. Throughout the Old Testament, we have events where the angel of the Lord appears to somebody. And in many of these cases, theologians have decided that this is likely an appearance of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ coming and appearing and being there in the presence of a person. And so we have these events that happen throughout. And the discussion on that is huge and long and convoluted, and I'm not going to go there this morning. Other than that, there's something about this. If this is the Christ coming and speaking to someone and giving them instructions or encouragement or whatever, he then leaves. He goes, ascends back into heaven. That's the nature of every one of these appearances, is the angel of the Lord comes and he speaks to somebody and he tells them something and whatever, and then he disappears. He doesn't stick around. And we see throughout the Old Testament, we see instances of people, you know, like Samson, who, you know, Samson's an interesting character, but the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him. And he acts and he does phenomenal things because the Spirit of the Lord has come on him. But then the Spirit of the Lord goes away and he's back to being himself. It's a transient thing. That presence of God is something that comes and goes and it doesn't persist, even though the reality is that God is always there. God is always present. You know, he talks about the Word being, you know, close at hand. You don't have to go up to heaven to get it. You don't have to dig down into hell to get it. But the Word of God is there. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. He says, I've given that to you. This is a connection that he's established with his people. And so that there was this message of hope that God had given that was not out of reach. It wasn't hard to come to. God made it very easy for humankind to obtain his message of salvation. But time goes on, and there's these moments, these kind of temporary touches with God. And then we get... See, I'm making this giant leap. I went all the way from Genesis, and now we're in John. And John 1:14, I already read this with the candlelighting, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The living voice of God, that Word that spoke all creation into existence, became flesh. And we saw it, he says. And it dwelt among us. That it lived here with us. This is a little bit of a different kind of encounter with God. This isn't just the angel of the Lord appearing and giving a few brief instructions and then disappearing. He dwelt with us. He stayed with us. He was in our presence. And so in Matthew chapter 1, 18, and here's another one of the great Christmas narratives. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There's that word, Emmanuel. Isaiah had said that, and here Matthew, when he's writing this and he's explaining the angel gave this message to Joseph and all that it was in relation to this prophecy. But he uses that word, Emmanuel. And for those of you who are linguistically inclined, you may see this spelled either Emmanuel, I-M-M, or you may see it Emmanuel, E-M-M. I tried to figure out if there was a difference or a reason for the different spelling, and as near as I can tell, there really isn't much reason for the different spelling. So whichever spelling you have, it's fine. But the word Emmanuel, it appears three times in Scripture. Once here in Matthew, twice in Isaiah. That's it. But the concept, the idea behind it, is throughout Scripture. You know, all of these times where God had appeared in various ways to people, or had the Spirit had interacted with people and things, all of this has been going on. But suddenly there's a fundamental difference. That now, with Jesus, God is not making a temporary appearance. It says that he is coming to dwell with us. Emmanuel. To be God with us. Not in a temporary sense, but always with us. And so, Jesus is born. You know, he's born in that very human, natural way. He grows up. He lives the human experience. He knows what it feels like to be tired. He knows what it feels like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be out in the hot sun and walking in the dusty roads. He has the experience of people being nice to him, people being not so nice to him. Jesus gets to experience people being really not nice to him. All of the human experience, he gets to go through. He gets to be a part of all of that. And as he's going through that process, he is identifying himself with us, but also us with him. That God is with us. God is not distant, not far off and unreachable. Not unable to understand who we are, what we go through, what we experience. And so Jesus experienced life and he experienced death. Jesus died on the cross, put there by some of those people who weren't being so nice. And one of the things that Jesus experienced on the cross was separation from the Father. You know, that cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That feeling like God isn't there. You ever had that feeling? Going through things in your life, you feel like God isn't there? Jesus knows that feeling. And yet God never left. God didn't go anywhere. But the feeling was there. Jesus experienced that. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And afterwards, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to a bunch of people. He talked with them. He did things. He ate. He was around. And he was coming to an end of his earthly ministry. He gives a challenge, a job to his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" See, so far we're on track with the Great Commission. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Great Commission. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Emmanuel, I am with you always. I was talking with a friend, got a surprise phone call from a friend from a number of years back, and hadn't talked to him for a long time, and we were talking a little bit about things, and I mentioned that I was going to be preaching about Emmanuel. And he said, when he went through some really dark times, when his wife had died, and he went through some really dark times, the remembering Emmanuel, God with us, was so important to him that it held him up and helped him through that. And I keep thinking about the fact that God is with us right here, right now. When you're driving home, when you're asleep, doesn't matter where you are, what you are doing, God is with you. Even to the end of the age. Now, he's not saying there that there's going to be a time when I'm not going to be with you. He's saying forever. That as long as God exists, he will be with us. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, there were several times where he told them that, you know, he would not leave them. He would come back for them. He says, "I won't leave you as orphans." Lots of things that Jesus told his disciples to encourage them that even though he might die on that cross, even though he would ascend into heaven, he never leaves them. Well, one of the things that he promises is that he's going to send another helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come. Well, here's one of those things. I want you to think. Jesus, the human being, living in flesh and walking around, is not here today. I mean, he could come in and sat down, and honestly, I'm pretty sure we would not recognize him. We would wonder who that guy was who just came in off the street. But God, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is here. He is here. He is in each one of us, every believer, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, oh, yeah, that was God speaking to Joshua. Same thing Jesus says. I will not leave you orphans. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is with us. Always. We look at the birth of Jesus and we see Emmanuel. We see God made flesh. We see that incarnation, and we know that, yes, God lived and walked and worked on the earth, that he had that season where he was literally, physically with us. But that season didn't really end, because the Holy Spirit who is with us now is no less God with us than Jesus Christ sitting in that small boat with his disciples was God with them. We have God with us. Emmanuel continues to this day. The creator, the sustainer of the universe is Emmanuel, God with us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never give up on us. We always have God with us. Enjoy Emmanuel this Christmas. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love made manifest. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and that everything that we do, everywhere we go, you are always with us. You never leave us. You never abandon us. You never give up. I thank you, Lord, that you are here. And we ask, as we think about these things, that you would just keep us close to you, continually remind us of your presence. Let us know that you are here in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.